Since the last Thursday of March, every Thursday at 8 p.m, British people have been encouraged to stand out in their driveways and balconies and clap for carers, to applaud and cheer and bang their pots and pans in appreciation for doctors, nurses, wardies, everyone working in the National Health Service. It's a way of thanking, of celebrating or praising those who are seen as heroes during a health crisis. In fact, the artist Banksy has done this piece, which you should be able to see on your screen there, showing a nurse as the new superhero, worthy of praise and adulation from children. Clap for Carers has taken off in the UK. I think it might have started in Holland or Italy. Someone tried to get it going in Australia. As far as I know, it hasn't had much traction. Though in some ways, the call to light up the dawn for Anzac Day was kind of the same kind of thing. A way of a community coming together to celebrate and praise our heroes. Since the start of the restrictions, the footy codes have all been scrambling together to work out a way to start so we can cheer our teams, even if it is just one-directional shouting at a TV screen. And so many people this Thursday night won't be clapping for their carers, but will be cheering for the Broncos as they take on the Eels. There are some things which are worth praising and celebrating. If you're a Christian, I want you to think about the people you praise. Who do you celebrate? How do you feel when you celebrate them? And if you're a Christian, how does your praise of God rate in comparison? Does your praise of God, as we've just sung this morning, as we've praised God through prayer, when you praise God, does it fill your heart in the same way as cheering on nurses or your team? If not, I reckon Ephesians 1 is a good place for us to go to tune our hearts, to fill our hearts with what God has done so we will praise Him. And if you're with us together this morning and you're not a believer, I invite you to look in, have a glance, have a see why it is that Christians believe God is worthy of praise. Now, last week we looked at the background, the history of Paul's time in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in what is now Turkey. Back then, it was in the province of Asia. And you can see on that map, it's not too far from Colossae. Colossae is just there a little bit further to the right. And so the letter to the Colossians, that's to that town. And there's some other places on that map too. You might have a quick look at it now. You might see some other places mentioned on that map. And then also, some of those are mentioned in the start of Revelation. So this is where Ephesus is. Paul wrote this letter to whilst he was in jail. In chapter 6 it says he's an ambassador in chains. So what has happened is that after Paul said goodbye to the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, he went to Jerusalem and he was arrested there. And then there's this quite a convoluted process, you can read it in those final chapters of Acts, where Paul got transported to Rome to face trial. And most likely this letter was written during that time of imprisonment. And Paul is writing this letter to Christians, to people who are trusting in Jesus. And so let's read how this letter starts now from verse 1. So this is Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people Paul's writing to, he calls them holy. It's the same word as saint. It means set apart, devoted or dedicated to God. And he says they're faithful, they're trusting in Jesus. Trusting Jesus is their Saviour and their King. Remember, as we saw in our kids' talk, he's our King. So far, nothing all that surprising in this letter. It's how most of the letters in the New Testament start. They're written either to a church or a bunch of churches or to an individual believer. But there is something interesting about the people this letter is written to, and we see it in verses 11 to 14. Or we should see it in verses 11 to 14, because one of the problems we have sometimes when we read the Bible is we skim over the little words. We think the big words are important, aren't all the words important? We skim over the little words. So I'm going to read verses 11 to 14 again now. I want you to look at it too. And as we do, I want you to pay attention to two little words, us and you. So let's have a read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In him, it's actually we and you, isn't it? In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Did you notice the change? It starts off talking about we, and then it talks about you, and then it goes back and talks about our. What's going on? I think normally when we read the Bible, we read the word we or us and we think it means me. In fact, I'll put it up on the screen here. There's a company that makes a Bible. You can jump on personalizedbible.com and you will get a Bible written where every time a word like we or you is written, they'll put your name in the Bible. But that doesn't make sense here in verses 11 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, does it? If we means me or it means every Christian, then who's the you? Who's the we and who's the you? You see, the problem is when we hear the word we assume it means everyone, but often we use the word we or us and we don't actually mean everyone. If I tell you we went to the beach, I may not mean that you and I went to the beach. I might mean that a bunch of friends and I went to the beach, but you stayed at home. Hey, we went to the beach the other day. I'm telling you the story about something that another group of people did. So do you get the question? Who's the we and who's the you? Now, this is something to keep discussing over morning tea or in Bible study, but I think when Paul says we, he's talking about Jewish Christians. And when he says you, he's talking about non-Jewish or Gentile Christians. Why does it matter? Well, first of all, if it's what the Bible says, then it's important. Secondly, it helps us to understand other things Paul writes, like Romans 1:16 and Romans 9:11, and it helps us non-Jewish people, which I think most of us are, it helps us relate to better to everything God says in the whole Bible, in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, so far, what I've said about Ephesians 1, 11 to 14, it's actually not all that controversial, but what I'm about to say next is, I think Paul is writing this way and thinking this way right from the start of chapter 1. So when Paul says us in Ephesians 1, he's not saying us, every Christian. We can't insert our name into those verses, because he's actually talking about us, Jewish Christian, Paul and the other Jewish believers. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Ephesians 1. We're going to go back to verse 3 and we're going to pay attention to the little words and who it's talking about. So from verse 3, we've got this great, it's almost a song of praise to God. And it goes through all the ways God has blessed us. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So this verse has the word bless in it three times. Literally, the way it starts is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And all this talk about God being blessed because he blessed us makes us think about God's promises to Abraham right back in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, and you should be able to read it on your screen, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, one of the most important verses to understand the whole Bible. It is the foundational promise of God's people Israel. And back in Ephesians, verse 3 is saying, God's promise to Israel is now finally complete. But it's not fulfilled in the way that some Jews thought it would be. God hasn't blessed them in the earthly realms. The nation of Israel hasn't become a superpower. But it has been fulfilled in the heavenly realms, as Jewish people, people from the family of Abraham, as some of them receive Jesus and all of the blessings that come through him. And what are those blessings? Well, they're listed out in verses 4 to 10. Though calling them a list sounds a bit bland, isn't it? It's not like a shopping list. It's more like a round of applause, celebrating and praising God for all the blessings he's given to Jewish people who've trusted in Jesus. They're the ones God has chosen. And not just chosen as a nation, but each one chosen to be part of God's new people united to Christ by faith. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And now when it says people are holy and blameless, it's not saying they're morally better than anyone else. Now, it says that they're holy and blameless in him, in Christ. And that all of this is to the praise of God's glorious grace. Being holy and and without blame is only true of Jesus. Jesus is the only perfectly holy one. Jesus is the only truly blameless one. But the amazing thing is God chose us to be holy and blameless. God counts as holy and blameless those who are trusting in Jesus. And this is all a gift of his kindness, of his grace. And how does this happen? Well, the picture of adoption in verse 5 helps, doesn't it? Imagine a child, a little boy, born into poverty, born into a dysfunctional situation, but adopted out of that situation by extraordinarily loving and generous parents. that child, that boy gets to grow up in luxury and love, not because of who he is, but because of who his adopted parents are. God has adopted us, so that's Paul and the other believing Jews, so that they now receive Christ's holy and blameless status. And that's because in Christ there is forgiveness and redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So what are the two things here? Redemption and forgiveness. Forgiveness, sin is not counted anymore. No longer are the wrong things which you have done to God and to other people, no longer are they counted against you. They're wiped away, forgiven. Redemption is the language of being freed from slavery. In the ancient world, a slave could pay to become free. They could be redeemed, maybe if they did some incredible act or if they saved up enough money. The redemption that's being talked about here, though, who's the master? Sin is the master. Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin is the chains that bind, an oppressive master you cannot escape. You are locked up and bound by sin. Unable to earn your freedom because sin's not going to take the money anyway. Unable to do anything spectacularly good to be given freedom that way, to redeem yourself. Sin is our master. We are slaves to sin, Jesus says. But Jesus' death buys freedom. He redeems sinners. He doesn't buy his own freedom because he was never slaved to sin. He buys freedom for his people. And God doesn't just offer this forgiveness and freedom and then walk away. Say, oh, look, go and work it out for yourself now. No, God reveals himself and his plans to his people. So we'll continue on from verse 8 again. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. All the big names of the Old Testament knew some of God's plans. Abraham had some idea of God's plans. Moses and David knew a little bit more about what God's plans were. But only after Jesus comes is the mystery of God finally revealed. And the mystery is Jesus, that all of God's plans and purposes center on him. That through Jesus, God is bringing unity to all things, which means he's going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make all things new and make all the things which are sad and bad that we experience in this broken and fallen world, he's going to make all of them untrue. And this is worth praising God for, isn't it? Not just for what he's doing for people personally, forgiveness and redemption, but what he's doing for all things. Now, so far in all of this, though, it's got nothing to do with Gentiles. It's got nothing to do with us unless we trace our ancestry back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This has all been, so far in Ephesians 1, it's all been about God keeping his promise to bless Abraham and his descendants. But in verses 11 to 14, we see God's blessings go to the nations. Because God's promise to Abraham wasn't a cul-de-sac. It wasn't insular or small. It wasn't restricted to one family or one nation. God's promise was to bless the whole world through Abraham. And finally in Jesus, and then as Jewish believers like Paul took the message of Jesus to places like Ephesus, God's promise to bless the whole world through Abraham is fulfilled too. And this is what we see in verses 11 to 12, that God chose us, Jews, to put their hope in Jesus and to take the message of Jesus to the whole world. So verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And what does it mean, for the praise of his glory? Well, God's plan was for people from all over the world, every nation, every language, to praise Jesus, which is what's happened. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For the first generation of believers, this was mind-blowing. Not only had Jesus come as God's promised King of Israel, and given every spiritual blessing to the descendants of Abraham, things like forgiveness, redemption, adoption. But this was unexpected and totally unanticipated by them. These blessings had gone out to Gentiles as well. God's Spirit had been poured out and been received even by Gentiles. And so now, all the spiritual blessings, like being chosen from before the foundation of the world, being forgiven and redeemed from slavery to sin and being adopted into God's family and receiving God's Spirit, they're now for anyone who trusts in Jesus, Jew or Gentile. And God has done all of this so he will be praised. Now, the reason we've looked carefully at these words, and even little words like us and you, isn't to split hairs. We need to read the Bible carefully because the living God is speaking to us through his living and active word. This is God speaking. What he says matters. So it's not just splitting hairs. But we are also reading this because it gives us as Gentiles, people who by birth, we don't get anything in those first 12 verses. I think it actually gives us more reason to praise God. It helps us realize everything God has done and said, everything in the whole story of the Bible is about God pouring out blessing through the family of Abraham to the world. Through the family of Abraham, which is ultimately centered in Jesus, the son of Abraham, to the world. And then we're part of that plan too. As God continues to pour out his Spirit and his spiritual blessings to people from all around the world who trust in Jesus, people of every language and every nation. This is worthy of our praise, isn't it? It's good that people praise doctors and nurses and essential workers. It's not a bad thing to praise people for their athleticism and skill. But God is much more worthy, isn't he? If you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, what we've heard today is about all these spiritual blessings which are available to you in Christ. They are things worth receiving and worth thanking and praising God for. Today's the day to receive Christ and all of his blessings. If you are trusting in Jesus, maybe today you've been reminded about how your praise has been dulled. Well, let's thank God for what he's reminded us of today. Let's meditate on these things, chew on these things, fill our hearts with these things, that we might praise God for all that he's done for us, for everyone who trusts in Jesus. And let's do that now as we pray. Father God, we praise you. We praise you for the promises made thousands and thousands of years ago and kept in Jesus. We praise you, the faithful God, that despite sin and rebellion, you have poured out your grace. We praise you because you have blessed those in the family of Abraham who were chosen before the foundation of the world to trust in Jesus. And we praise you because through them, your blessings have overflown to people like us. We praise you that in Christ, the Son whom you love, the beloved Son, that we also can be freed from slavery to sin and forgiven of our offences against you and brought into your family. Please fill our hearts with all joy from believing that we might live and be to the praise of your glory. Amen.